Amen. Thank God for what he's already done in this sanctuary today. And thank God for his presence. Amen. I truly believe that some things happened a little earlier. You're going to, maybe you've already just begun to feel the healing, the pain gone, or the by faith the situation outside of here is already going to be worked out. But I believe that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 3 weeks ago, I preached about the number of the hours and how the Lord spoke to his disciples concerning 12 hours in the day. It was a message on the unstoppable and unpausable nature of time. We talked about how life should not be lived by weeks and months and years, but by hours and moments and breaths. Yesterday, my wife and I attended the funeral of a great lady. The service was 2.5 hours long. And that was just the part of the church that didn't include the graveside. There are only 3 songs, so basically the entire service was about her life and her impact on so many people. She was 87 years old, and before her husband passed away 4 years ago, they had spent 63 years in marriage and ministry. They were missionaries to Great Britain and Ireland, Italy, and the South Pacific. During that service, several things came to my mind. One was the contrast between that service yesterday and a funeral I had attended several years ago that was only a fraction, a small, tiny fraction of the time of this one. Unfortunately, because there was so much less good to be said about the person in that very much shorter service. The second thing that came to my mind during the service yesterday was that little dash between the numbers 1938 and 2026. Because when the number of hours come to their end for each of us, what happened in that little dash that so coldly and cruelly but equally and indiscriminately marks our life is all that matters. The dash is that little line that is engraved between the years on the stone that marks the memory of a life once lived. It doesn't tell a story. It doesn't give a history. It doesn't describe the kindness or the cruelty of the life it represents. It doesn't say if the person was charitable or cheap, loved or hated, friend or foe, president or pauper, rich or poor, wise or foolish. It's the same line for us all. It's been said that every life, whether famous or unknown, powerful or poverty, is reduced to a dash. But what happened in that dash matters more than anything else in this world to the person whom it represents. Because that dash not only marks hours and days and weeks and months and years, but it marks the beginning of eternity for that life. The Linda Ellis poem called The Dash says this, I quote, "The dash represents all the time they spent life on earth, and now only those who loved them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. It marks eternity for that life, and it will do the same of ours." The third thing that came to my mind yesterday in that service is that the only thing we control in this life are our actions and our reactions. Outside of that, we really do not control anything. We think we do, but we do not. The Bible tells us in Psalm 39, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and that the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail or how fleeting my life is. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Literally, it means vapor. And James 4 agrees with that and says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we or let us go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Both the biblical and secular records tell us of a time when the most powerful man in the world sat on a throne in Rome. He was devoted to acquiring and extending his control. The world had never seen anything like it. His holdings stretched north to England, what is now England, south to Africa, east to Asia, and covered more than 3 million square miles, more territory than the mainland U.S. This man literally ruled the known world. He ruled the rulers. He was, in his own mind, King of Kings. His control was so unchallenged that the world was in what was called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. Of course, not everyone wanted to be ruled by Rome, but his army was so strong that no one could challenge it. He was a very dangerous man and a threat to anyone that he saw as a threat to him or as an enemy. When he was only 16, the Roman orator Cicero said of him, Octavian is a talented young man who should be praised, honored, and eliminated. But one by one, he eliminated his rivals until eventually he was named by the Senate as Caesar Augustus. His government built statues of him and to honor and adore and reverence. At one point, he had a standing army of 500,000 soldiers. And it took a lot of money to pay for that kind of army. Caesar Augustus was a smart man, and history tells us that one day Caesar had an idea for how he would pay for these many soldiers. And the sacred record says it this way, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. At that time, Caesar was around 60 years old. Perhaps no human being before or after ever held so much control over so much of the world so tightly and for so long. The Bible says there went out a decree. He just lifted a finger and said a word, and the whole world scrambled to obey. As one writer put it, this man, this king, this monarch lifted his finger in Rome, and 1,500 miles away in an obscure province, a poverty-stricken couple, she being pregnant, undertakes a hazardous journey at the whim of this king. But what happened? A child was born in a little town that, by the way, just happened to be one mentioned in an ancient Hebrew prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. The prophet Micah said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but Joseph and Mary didn't live in Bethlehem. They would never have just gone there on their own, except for the fact that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Why did it come to pass? Caesar would have told you that it was because of him. Caesar would have told you that he made the call. Caesar would have told you that he was in control. But the question is, what king was really at work there? Who was really being whose will was actually being done then? Who is really in control? Rome was one kind of kingdom. Bethlehem was a kingdom of another kind. Money, soldiers, places, palaces, titles were all in Rome. Bethlehem was stables, mangers, donkeys, and shepherds. But the angels weren't singing in Rome. They were singing in Bethlehem. Caesar thought his throne in Rome was as secure as a throne could be, but a greater kingdom was lying in a manger in Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus died And his kingdom eventually crumbled. But the baby that was in that manger is on his throne still today in heaven and in hearts and in houses of worship. Amen. Not only in this house, but on every continent and in every country and every culture on this planet. How's that for control? Amen. One of the strongest myths of humanity is the illusion of control. The human ego depends on the lie that we are in control. But the only thing we control, again, is our actions and our reactions. We do not control our own breath or our own heartbeat. We do not control what happens to us or in us. One of our fatal flaws as human beings is the belief that wealth and health, power and prestige, education and social status equals control of life. Kings and queens, presidents and prime ministers, dictators and so-called supreme leaders, congresses and parliaments may control a government or a nation, but they cannot even control a fist-sized muscle in their own chest. And neither can you or I. Your breath, your brain, your blood pumping through your body, you don't control that. You may control a large company, but you don't control a tiny unseen killer that comes into your body and takes over before you know what happened. The apostle said, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? You are a vapor, a mist that appears for just a little while and then vanishes. Amen. David wrote in Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And then the wind passes over it, and it is not. It is gone, and its place remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children. Amen. To such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments and do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Amen. Often it is when things are going well in our lives that we are most likely to believe in the delusion that we are in control. When Israel was on the verge of entering the promised land, Moses warned them and said, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Your garments did not wear out on you for these 40 years, nor did your feet swell. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig copper. But he said, beware, beware, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, amen, when you have built beautiful and fine homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and when your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Amen. He's saying, beware, lest when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty lambs
land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of a flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which you did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, amen, to do you good in the end. And but then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand has gained me this wealth, amen. Through Moses, God was warning Israel and saying, without me, you're nothing, and you can do nothing, and you're not in control. So don't ever forget that. Don't forget where I brought you from. Don't forget what I've done for you. Amen. When all of a sudden you've got houses, when all of a sudden you've got wealth, and all of a sudden you've got cars, and all of a sudden you've got nice clothes and nice things, and everything is going well, and your bank account is full, and your retirement's looking good, don't ever say, I've done this. Don't ever say, my might and my education and my wits have done this. No, no, no. Amen. Don't forget the Lord your God and where he brought you from. Oh, hallelujah. The reality of this world is that we were born into someone else's kingdom. A kingdom which belongs to its creator. Our life came to us as a gift we did not choose. It is suspended from a slender thread that we did not weave, and on our own cannot sustain. The Bible tells us that many are the plans of the human heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So we must surrender this illusion of control to the one who is really in control, and crown him Lord and King of who we are and everything we are and will be. Surrendering our very life to God is not passivity, but rather it is an aggressive act against our own self-will. Surrender is not weakness, it is wisdom. It is not blindness, it is revelation. It is letting go and letting God reign supreme, not only in your heart and mind, but in the everyday affairs of life. Because we don't know, and we're not in control of when that hour ends. Amen. On this game board that we call life, we only control our actions and reactions. Only the game's creator controls the game. Amen. But the good news is, he's on your side. You're on his team. He's on your team. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that the creator of the game is not against you? It's not stacked against you. Amen. The creator of the game is on Team Josh. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He's on your side. He's on your team. He wants you to win. Oh, hallelujah. He wants to show you what moves to make. He wants to show you where to turn and where to go and what decisions to make. Oh, hallelujah. And so if we will read and heed his instructions and follow his guidance for the game, surrender our moves totally and completely to him, not making our own moves, not doing it our own way, we will win. And the prize is what the Bible calls the crown of life. Amen. And it's a sweepstakes. Winner takes all. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. In Revelation 2:10, the Lord says that we will be tested and tried and even suffer. But he said, be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. If you play the game right, if you follow his rules, oh, hallelujah. If you follow his guidance, if you follow his direction. Oh, hallelujah. That's all it takes to win. That's all it takes to win. We must understand that we're not in control. It's just an illusion. The one central business of this life is to live for the next. That's it. Amen. There is an eternity, and we cannot change that. And we're not in control of that. You can't wish it away. You can't disbelieve it away. Amen. But we are in control of our decisions that determine our eternity. There are so many people today, Christians today, habitually act and seem to think that there is no eternity. Amen. But being oblivious to it only makes us experts in trivial and novices in the significant. Amen. We major in the temporal and yet we minor in the eternal. But we must remember that we are not in control. It's only an illusion to believe we are. Amen. But God is, God is, God is. And so we ought to place our lives, we ought to place everything we are and everything we have in the hands of Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. Our life is really like a spreadsheet with only two columns. And many, many rows. Those two columns are just actions and reactions. Amen. Actions and reactions. Number of rows depends on the number of hours of life. Two columns, actions and reactions. Nothing else. And the sum of those two columns and those many rows determines what is behind that little dash. But more importantly, what lies ahead for eternity. So, somewhere in those columns and rows, among the deficits of all the sins and mistakes and failures, the words, the motives, the attitudes, the jealousies, prejudices, the pride, the worldliness, the unrighteousness, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the sowing of wrong seed, somewhere in those two tables, amen, in those two columns, there must be a surplus of repentance. There must be baptism in the only saving name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There must be the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There must be the pursuit of righteousness and holiness. There must be the love of God and love for people. The love of truth and the love for the house of God. Amen. There must be in those columns forgiveness and patience and kindness and long-suffering and peace and gentleness and meekness and temperance. Oh, let's stand this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Those are actions and reactions, and it's how we play this game of life. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. These are the instructions. These are the instructions. This is the guidance. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And he whispers, according to his word, along with his word, he whispers, do this, make this move, make this turn. Amen. Play this hand right here. Oh, hallelujah. Because God is saying, I got your back. If you just do it, if you just let me help you, if you'll just surrender it all. Amen. Don't believe the illusion. Don't believe the lie that you're in control. You're not in control. You're in control of your actions, amen. If you'll just listen to me, if you'll just do what I say, tell you to do, amen, everything is going to be all right. And there's a crown of life. There's an eternity waiting for each of us. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Because we serve the master of the game. And he is good and he is just. Oh, hallelujah. And his love is unmatched and undefeated. And his mercy endures forever. Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. Doesn't matter. The master of the game is greater than that. Amen. But I made some wrong moves. I made some wrong decisions. The master of the game is greater than that. Amen. He's greater than your wrong moves. He's greater than your wrong decisions. But I hurt people. We've all hurt people. The master of the game is greater than your hurt. Amen. I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. But the master of the game is greater than your hurt. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He's the healer. He's the helper. Anything and everything you need, it's all in Him. It's all in Him. Hallelujah. Forgiveness today. He's willing. He's ready. He desires it more than you desire it. He desires to forgive more than you desire forgiveness. He desires to wash away your sins in baptism in His own name more than you want it. And He desires to fill you with His Spirit so much more than you want it and desire it. Oh, hallelujah. He's a good, good God. He's a good, good God. Oh, hallelujah. Has He been good to you? Oh, hallelujah. Clap your hands and give Him thanks. I want to give us an opportunity to come to this altar area this morning, just for a little while if you'd like. But I want us to come. Maybe you've been in a position for a while now where you've really felt like you were in control. And maybe you're realizing this morning, you know what? I really am not in control. Maybe you're realizing the things that I've done and where I am right now, it's because I thought I was in control. But look where it has got me. But look where you are this morning. Amen. God has brought you to this place. And so I invite us to come. Maybe you're thinking, I thought I was in control, but I've created a mess, and now I just want to give it all to God and say, God, I've made some wrong moves. I'm putting my pieces into Your hands, Lord. My decisions, it's in Your hands. You tell me where to go. You tell me where to turn on this game of life, Lord. You tell me what to do, God. I surrender it all to You, Lord. Maybe you just want to come and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, because in those columns of actions and reactions, I've made some bad ones.